Okay, let's get started, everybody. Okay, thank you so much for coming. My name is Deanne Davis. I so appreciate that you're here talking to your kids about homosexuality. I mean, this is the issue of our generation. And so your kids need to understand this issue, and you need to be preparing them. And so I'm so glad you're here. I'm going to kick us off with some prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Dear God, thank you just for these people and bringing them here today and their heart to know how to equip their children on this topic that's so important. And I just pray for my words that they would be from you, and my tone and just everything that I communicate, Lord, it would be from you. You would send out your word and it would not return void, and that you would soften our hearts, God, and anything that is of me would just fall away, but that we would just know you better, love you more, and be more committed to your truth and your design as a result of our time today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so thank you so much for being here. Some of you are just in my previous session on homosexuality development, and so encourage you to listen to that if you're just kind of wanting more information about homosexuality in general. Today I'm going to talk about talking to your kids about it. You might wonder why I'm up here. I don't know if I actually introduced myself. I'm Deanne Davis. I worked with a ministry for 10 years called Living Hope, and I was the women's director there. For most of that stint, we helped people leave homosexuality, and so we worked with people from all over the world. We had an in-house and an online ministry of over 170 countries, over 8,000 people, and so just my experience, I say that, is not, you know, white 25-year-olds in Dallas, that's it. It's like I've gotten to work with people from all over the world, cultures, ages, and then I've been walking with people generally out of homosexuality for 20 years. It's not my specific issue that I struggle with. I have plenty. Some of my communities here, you can ask them, please don't. But I have a real heart for people who struggle. So if you're here today, you might be going, hey, I have little kids. I see what's going on in the culture, and I don't know how to talk to them about it. You might be here because your kid has come to you and said, hey, I think I have this issue. And so if you're in that category, I just want you to know there is hope for your kid. You know, Jesus died on the cross for every sin and freed, you know, made freedom available to us in for every sin. I'm going to read my favorite passage on homosexuality to you. It's just a weird thing to say. My favorite passage on being gay. But 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And if you were paying attention, we at all of us at one point in our life have likely fit into one of those categories. I know I certainly have. But the verse isn't in, or the passage isn't in there. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so God has been saving people from homosexuality for thousands of years. I mean, this is the first century church. He's saying, and such were some of you, but you're not that anymore. So if you're in here because your kid is saying they think they might be gay or they are gay or whatever, they are not condemned to that for the rest of their life. And the hope and power of Jesus is enough to save them. And so I just want to encourage you in that. But I'm going to focus primarily on how do we talk to our kids about this issue, right? Because it's super complex and it's everywhere around us. And it's so important because there's no avoiding talking to your kids about this issue. I mean, you can choose to avoid it, but there is an active effort by the world to convert your children on this issue. And that is the reality. And it's interesting, like, I'm 39, and in my age group, there's this strange, like, pseudo-sophistication going on in the Christian world where it's, like, seem as you're more mature if you are dismissive of the idea that people are actively trying to change your children's mind on homosexuality. And it's like, hey, if you think that, you are just not aware. You're not informed of what is going on in our schools, in the counseling system, in the medical system, of what the agenda is, and agenda is the right word. I mean, even the Disney executive, right, famously in the last year, was recorded saying our not-so-secret gay agenda, working it into our material, like Disney, which is made for children, right? It's the not-so-secret agenda. And so somebody's going to talk to your kids about it. They're going to be seeing it anytime they turn on the TV, anytime they walk by an ad now on the street. They're going to see a gay couple. And so we got to be on the front end. So one thing to remember in this is you need to be talking to your kids about this earlier than you think. If they are asking you about it, they've probably already heard a lot of messages on it. So we want to be the first ones talking to them about this. But the most important thing is that they have to know what is right and true first. They have to understand the real thing so that they can spot the counterfeit. And underneath that, what's even more important than that is you need to understand where you stand on this. And you need to make sure you have a biblical view and that you have not been impacted by what the culture is saying about homosexuality, by what a lot of churches are saying about homosexuality that has departed from God's word and is taking in these humanistic and worldly concepts and how they talk about it. Also, just so I'm aware of the time, this one ends at 11:15, right? Okay. So I wanted to start in the beginning where God starts, which is Genesis 1:27. Says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we see instantly in the first chapter of Genesis, the gender binary. Now I'm going to use the term gender interchangeably with sex because that's pretty much how it's always been used, right? Gender as a term really originally was in reference to language, like Spanish, French, a lot of languages, they have gendered nouns, la familia, or el, whatever, I don't know. I don't speak Spanish. El Nino, there you go, thank you. The perfect example, the boy. La Nina, exactly, it's gendered. But it's been a change in our language in the last like 60 years of queer theory, critical theory, a lot of... In the movement has sought to divorce gender and sexuality. I was in a multicultural class at Tech in 2005, multicultural communications, and they said, you know, gender is a social construct. And I'm like, says who? Says who? Now, there are aspects to what we think of as gender expression that are shift in cultures throughout times, but we're not going to get into all of that right now. But sex and gender I'm using interchangeably. And in English, because we also use the word sex for the act, and we also use sex for your genetic makeup, gender is kind of a word we use when we're thinking, okay, well, we're not talking about the sex act, we're talking about biological sex. So I'm going to use them interchangeably, and I think we should. So God sets out the gender binary. There's male and female. He created them in the image of God. And then in Genesis 2:19 through 24, it reads... Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib of the Lord God... And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we see Genesis chapter 1. Only two genders. Genesis chapter 2. This is God's design for sexuality. I mean, God is like starting out with it. We see his design from early on. We see that the sexes are not interchangeable, right? God didn't make a buddy for Adam. And I won't use the old joke of like, God didn't make Adam. He made Adam and Eve and Adam and Steve. And, you know, that's like a joke you're not supposed to say. But like, there's some truth to it. Like, God didn't, not even in the sexual sense, God didn't make a friend, a male friend. He made someone other than. He made a complement for Adam. That is the design of God. And God doesn't make any mistakes. He said it was good. And the only thing that wasn't good was when woman wasn't on the scene yet. And so we need to be talking to our kids about this, how beautiful God's design is, how beautiful it is that he made them to be a boy or he made them to be a girl. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake with any boy or girl. He made them to be who they are, and he has a plan for them based on that. Psalm 139 talks about he knit us together in the womb. So he, you know, teach your kids that from the earliest moment. Man, when you were in mommy's belly, God knew you were going to be a little boy. And he loves that you're a little boy. And one day you're going to be God's man. And just reinforcing that to your sons. reinforcing that to your daughters. You're so beautiful. You're such a lovely girl. God, he had a plan for you as a woman. From before you were even an idea, before you were even a twinkle in mommy and daddy's eye, God knew that you were going to be a woman, and he has plans he's made for you to do. And that's why he for you to carry out his plan in your life, you had to be a girl. And that's such a good thing. So reinforcing, it's good to be a boy. It's good to be a girl. God does not make mistakes. We need to teach these biological differences to children using the correct terms, right? The old Kindergarten Cop movie, you know, did anybody see Kindergarten Cop? And I've seen memes on social media that are like, wow, this kid would get canceled because he tells Arnold Schwarzenegger, boys have a penis and girls have a vagina. And I saw that on Instagram. It's like, this kid would be canceled in today's culture. And he's a five-year-old. And like the joke is, you know, kids say things they're not supposed to, but it's like, he's right. The five-year-old has it right. We need to use the correct terms. Part of the reason why we need to use the correct terms and not euphemisms is because the trans culture is trying to create euphemisms for body parts, right? Because if you want to diminish the biological design, if we start making up names like chesticles, is a name they use in the trans community, to blur the lines of and divorce ideology from our biology, to divorce gender from our biology. And so we want to teach our kids, this is how we know what a boy is. See, you're like daddy. You both have a penis. You're like mommy. You both have a vagina. Sorry if it's making you uncomfortable. I'm using words. But just to demonstrate the point. And then as they're growing and as they're getting older, you can start teaching them more things about our biological differences. We have a code, a genetic code, that God gave us. It's called our DNA. And every cell in your body is either XX, if you're a girl, or XY, if you're a boy. Now you might be thinking, aren't there intersex conditions that are... Yeah, there are intersex conditions, and it's like 0.01% of the population. And so we don't want to start, you know, what other area do we teach our kids? Okay, let me tell you about the 0.01% exception. It's like, no. We want to reinforce what is right, what is true. You know, the old illustration of bankers, they study real money. They don't study counterfeit money. When you're so familiar with the real money, that's when you can tell what fake money is. And we, in church terms, we use that with the Bible a lot. Like, study the Bible. You know what the Bible says, so that when a false teaching comes along, you can discern the difference. Same thing with gender. Hey, this is what boys and girls are. And they need to be so cemented in that. And then as they age, they can learn a little about intersex. They're going to have to, because people wrongly use that apples and oranges argument when they're talking about transgender. So this is a book that a friend referred to me this last week, God Made Boys and Girls. It's by Marty Makowski. You can get it on Amazon for like $15. And it's just a little kid's book that goes through how God made boys, God made girls. And it even gets into God, you know, girls have XX, boys have XY. That's the difference between boys and girls. And it's innate. It's unchangeable. You can't change it. So we also need to be teaching them from early age, boys and girls are different in our roles, right? We're teaching, me and a friend are teaching in the next session, a talk on biblical femininity. Strongly recommend you coming so you can, when you're talking to your girls, what does it mean to be a woman? What does that mean? What's God's call in our lives? We need to be really firmly rooted in what that is, because feminism has so invaded our culture. And part of the goal of feminism is to say, you know, really, at its heart, women and their roles, their biblical roles, are useless. So women need to be like men and as men to have worth and value, right? And so it's this diminishment and blurring of the roles to make everybody a gender-neutral person, which is just not what we see in the Bible. And so we'll go for a whole hour on what that means for women. But in a short couple of phrases, boys, we need to teach them to initiate, pursue, lead. I'm not saying women can't lead, but lead in the context of the male role. Provide, stand strong, protect. Like, we need to teach our boys, this is what boys do. And relate it, like, your differences in your roles as mommy and daddy. Daddy provides for us. Daddy protects us. Like, if a bad guy comes in here, daddy's going to protect us. You know, we're not teaching them, mommy is going to, you know, dad, stand behind mom. Mom, get the gun. Like, that's not what we teach our kids. It's like, no, we need to teach them their roles. Like, little girls, hey, nurture, help, you know, respect, be kind, you know, help your brother, help other little kids. We're helper completers. That's part of our role. We see this. We were created to be a helper in Genesis 2. And so, you know, we even see this, our roles are reflected in our bodies, right? We keep tying it back to our biological nature. That's how we know what we are, is the bodies God has given us. Women have the receptive sexual member. Women have a uterus to nurture a fetus. Women have breasts to nurture a baby. It's like our bodies are geared and wired to be life givers, to be responsive to the male initiation. Men have the initiating sexual member. Their bodies are wired different. They can carry heavier loads. They are physically, and by and large, of course, you can find the weakest man on earth and the strongest woman on earth, and might she be stronger than him? Sure. But by and large, the vast majority, it's not even close of males' physical ability and capability over that of women. And so our biology is pointing to our roles. And so kids need to learn very early on what the real deal is so they can see when there is a counterfeit, they can spot it and understand it. You need to reinforce the other than-ness of your kids. What does that mean? If you were in my talk earlier, you 100% are tracking with me. But other than-ness is, I am other than, I am different than my dad. I am not the same as my dad. Now, I look like my dad. I have my dad's personality, his sense of humor. In every way, pretty much, I am like my dad. I am so dissimilar from my mom. But I am more like my mom because mom's a girl. And my sense of humor is not wired into every cell of my body. My femaleness is. And so when you're interacting with your same-sex child, you need to reinforce how they are like you. Even if your personality is not the same, we don't see in the Bible that a girl likes to play with dolls and a boy likes to play with basketballs. And if a girl likes to play with basketballs, she's not really a girl. Like, you're not going to find that in here. When we talk for an hour and, you know, in 45 minutes about femininity, whether or not I play basketball is not going to, like, enter in to the mix, right? I was a huge tomboy girl. I'm a huge tomboy girl. I watch sports all of the time, but that is not reflective of my femininity. That does not impact if I'm a woman or not. I'm just a woman who loves sports and watches it like every day. The other day, my new roommate came in and she was like, I was watching a basketball game. She goes, oh, are you rooting for so-and-so? And I was like, oh no, I watch sports every day. And I said, and if you'll notice, it's on mute and I have a different sports podcast I'm listening to on my phone while watching this. And my team isn't playing, so I am watching them on the Gamecast. I have three different sports. It's just my interest. That's not my femininity. It's not, does not make me, all of a sudden I'm a male now. And we've got to really discard this idea. Like when you hear people talk about, oh, I knew she was gay when she was five because she never wanted to play with the girls. She always wanted to play football with the boys. And it's like, that meant she wants to have sex with a woman 20 years later? Like, what are we talking about here? Boys and girls are not defined by their hobbies and interests, right? They're defined by, their femaleness and maleness is defined by their biology. And so we need to understand what biblical femininity and masculinity is and reinforce that. And then we need to affirm that when they are like us. So like if you're a dad and you love sports and your sensitive son, he loves music and you're like really struggling to connect on that. First of all, the onus is on you as the dad to take interest in the son's interests and activities. It's not, the onus is not on the little boy to try to make it work to connect with dad. That's dad's responsibility, right? But when you see him do things that reflect masculinity. That was so great how you opened the door for your sister. That is what men do. They lead, they protect, they care for women. When he is helpful and he carries something heavy for mom from the car, hey, thanks for doing that. That's what men do. They step up, right? And these aren't personality things. These are them acting in masculine roles. For moms, when you might have totally different interests from your daughter, that's fine. But when she is kind and nurturing and cares for and takes care of other people, when she helps around the home and she's, you know, helping mom make food, say, hey, I'm so glad you're my daughter, you know, and you're being such a great girl right now. You're going to be a great, when you're older, you're just going to be a beautiful woman of God. And if you're ever married, you're going to be a great mom. And if you're not married, you're going to get to be a great spiritual mom. Like, you're so good at this. So reinforcing that they are like the same gender parent and then reinforcing that they are unlike and different than the opposite sex parent, right? Like, if you're a dad and you have a little girl who loves sports and you always wanted a son, you never had a son, she is not the little boy you never had. She's not. And it's amazing how many women have had that spoken over them very early, women who struggle with same-sex attraction. Oh, I was like my dad's son that he always wanted and never had. And it's like, no, she is not. She is your daughter. And that's great if you have softball that you can share with her. That's great. But she's your daughter who plays softball. She's not the son you never had. And you need to interact with her as she should be daddy's little girl regardless of what her interests are. And you should be reinforcing, we are different. We are not the same. And then you need to also be a healthy example of femininity and masculinity in your own life, and then put other examples of healthy masculinity and femininity in their lives. Whether that's other family members, other couples, singles, whoever, bring in healthy, healthy people so they can see positive reflections of masculinity and femininity. Talk to them about God's design for sexuality. That's what I read, Genesis 2, 19 through 25. You can also look at Ephesians 5, Titus 2, 1 Corinthians 7. They talk about God's design for sexuality. So first of all, you got to make your marriage one your children want to have. There's not a lot of sense in talking to your kids about, hey, homosexuality, bad, bad. If they look at your expression of heterosexuality and they go, yikes, no, thank you. They need to see the beauty in your marriage of God's design, the richness of complementarity. They want to go, man, when I grow up, I want to be a wife or a mom like my mom, a woman like my mom. And I want to find a man like my dad. That's what I want to find. So many women that I walked with who were in homosexual relationships, it's like, man, they did not see a good picture of heterosexuality in front of them. It was not useful or in any way alluring, or they were like, absolutely not. I would not want to be imprisoned in that dynamic like my parents were. So again, they need to understand what healthy heterosexuality is. Do you speak well of one another in your roles? Or are you resentful toward one another in your marriage? You know, dad is providing for us. I'm so proud of your dad. He takes such good care of us. Now, if dad's a workaholic, that's an issue that needs to be worked through. But is mom speaking cursings over dad? Well, he's always at work. That's all he cares about. That's all, you know. How are you speaking about your spouse performing the roles and speaking about your spouse in front of your children? And if you're a single parent in here, how are you speaking about their father or their mother, right? Because even if father or mother, who might not be in the picture, even if they are sinning and failing in their role, in their obedience to God in that, how you talk about that matters. Because kids are like clay, right? Adults are like cement. So you want to make a change in an adult, it's like chipping away at the cement of some very cemented views. But kids are clay, and they're hearing everything we say. And so that's why it's one of the reasons it's so hard to be a parent, right? Because it's like, man, they're absorbing everything I say. And so how do we talk about our spouses or exes? How do we talk about our roles? Your sons and daughters will look more to how you act in your role than what you say about your role to decide what they really think about their own gender. Like if mom is like, girl power, right? But mom's life is a mess, then little girl's not gonna go, actually, it is a powerful, worthy thing to be a girl. She's gonna go, my mom's life is a mess. And I would argue mom shouldn't be saying girl power, because that's not a Bible thing. Bible says Holy Spirit power, not self-power. We don't need to be trying to be more powerful in and of ourselves and empowered. We need to be Holy Spirit power, which is meekness, humility. Like, that's what we see the Holy Spirit is. And so they will look to how you operate. So many of my women at Living Hope, their mom was never someone they wanted to be, right? Mom might have had severe anxiety, depression, mental illness. Maybe mom had a chronic illness that was really debilitating, right? And so it could have been out of the mom's control completely, but what mom communicated and who she was impacts how the girl views her own gender. So we really want to reinforce what the gender roles are, what God's plan for sexuality is, and we want to reinforce all that is good and true and beautiful about that. But they need to understand the fall, right? This is so great. God's laid out gender for us in chapter 1, sexuality in chapter 2, and then we have the fall immediately. Like, immediately we mess it up. Immediately. Genesis 3, right? And so, just like when you're talking to them about heterosexual sin, we can include, and really now must include, homosexual sin in that discussion. And so we need to talk to our kids. A lot of people don't understand God's plan for sex. A lot of people don't know Jesus. A lot of your friends at school, they don't know Jesus. And so they don't understand that this is God's plan for them. And so we need to, there's a lot of examples of this. Sexual immorality, sexual abuse. You know, you need to be talking to your kids about secrets. We don't want to have secrets with anybody else. You know, if anybody tries to have a secret with you and tells you not to tell me, you need to talk to me, right? And you need to tell them I'll get to that in a second, but because of abuse, you know, we don't keep secrets. My friend says her grandkids, we will do surprises. Like, don't tell them about their birthday party, we'll do surprises, but we don't keep secrets. And a lot of abusers will threaten kids. You know, if you tell, I'm going to hurt somebody, or you're going to be in trouble, your parents will be mad at you, say, hey, you will never be in trouble for telling me a secret. Not ever, 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 no matter what they say. And nobody's going to hurt mommy or daddy if you try to keep a secret. Like, you always tell us. And so, you know, you should be having these conversations so early on so that they are understanding. And then when it comes to homosexuality and transgenderism, that same message needs to be applied to them, because there are teachers and doctors and counselors and therapists and a variety of people who will try to inculcate this into your kids. Are you really sure that you should be a boy, right? And so teaching your kids, hey, if anybody tries to talk to you about this, if anybody is saying anything confusing about if you're a boy or a girl, you tell them, I'm only going to talk to my mommy and daddy about this, and I'm going to tell them about this conversation. Like, that should be the response, teaching them and say, hey, you'll never be in trouble for asking me about this. You'll never be in trouble for talking to me. I want to talk to you about it because I love you, and I want you to be safe and protected. And so teaching them about the idea that some people operate in the fall when it comes to their sexual expression. Explain they'll have classmates or friends with only one parent, right? That's confusing if you have a mommy and daddy. And some of you in here might be single parents, and that's totally fine. But teaching them that design, they're going to see at school, like, some people don't have that design, right? Or some people have two mommies or two daddies. So if you have friends at school that have two mommies and two daddies, right? That's because not everybody knows and loves Jesus. Not everybody understands his love. So if you have a friend that has two mommies, no, that's not God's best for us. It's not, but you should be kind to them and love them. And you should not make fun of them. You can be their friend. You can share the love of Jesus with them. I would be very prayerful and cautious and probably advise against letting your child go stay at a gay couple's house. Like, I wouldn't probably do that, but I'd say, hey, if your kid wants to come and stay with us, that's great. And you can love on this kid. And you can demonstrate all the things you're demonstrating for your child on the healthy gender roles and sexuality and all that. And I don't mean, you know what I mean when I say sexuality. I mean, like, we're married. That's good. You don't need to be demonstrating other sexuality in front of kids. But that's great. And then you can have a positive influence on that kid. But they are going to have parents who if they're in the public school, they're going to have friends whose parents are gay. And so they just need to have that discussed with them in advance. And one of the things we need to talk about, too, is, you know, it is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. But we also need to communicate a fuller message of, and God says it's wrong because God wants what is best for us. God is not withholding good from us. In John 15, 10 and 11, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And so we need to teach a more fully fleshed out theology of obedience is, hey, the way God has wired the world to work in a certain way. And the way he has wired it is when we walk in obedience with that, it works out for our good. It works out for our best. It protects us from so much. If I don't have premarital sex, I don't have to worry about getting an STD or an unwed pregnancy. If I don't participate in homosexuality, I don't have to worry about so much of the death and darkness that brings in my life. If I reserve my sexuality for the context God has provided in covenant, monogamous, lifelong marriage, then that's a beautiful and good thing, and good things can come from that. But God saying no to homosexuality is not because he's exacting and unrelenting and he hasn't considered that people might have same-sex attraction. He's saying, hey, here's the way to walk in. If you love me, you'll obey that. And I have told you this so that your joy may be full. That's John 15:11. So that your joy may be full. This provides fullness of joy. So explaining this to your kids, God's design brings us the fullness of joy when we are obedient to it. And when we step outside of it, just like the fire outside of the fireplace, it burns the house down. It does not bring good into our lives. And so we need to look at, show them what God does actually say about homosexual practice. I'm not going to read the verses, but the main passages that address it are Leviticus 18:22. You can also Google these, but if you don't have time to write them down right now, Leviticus 20:13, Deuteronomy 23:18, which refers to dogs, which was the male cult prostitutes, Genesis 19, which is the passage on Sodom and Gomorrah. A lot of people try to twist that passage to pretend that it's only about inhospitality, which is that's not all that that passage is about. And Jude would talk about their sensual sin. Like Jude specifically says it's not, but also just as a brief moment on that. Saying that this passage is not, that passage is only about rape or only about inhospitality is just not a right dealing of it. That would be like if a man broke into my home and stole my TV and raped and murdered me and me going, well, it was really about stealing the TV. Like that's the real crime. And those other crimes aren't really crimes because he also stole my TV. It's like, no, inhospitality, sure, that's a sin, but so is rape. And so is homosexual rape. It was showing the degradation and how. And so when in the prophets it mentions the inhospitality of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's not saying those other sins didn't matter. All that matters was the stolen TV. It's just saying, and on top of the homosexual rape, inhospitality was one of the sins. But anyway, just as a small little moment of some of the pro-gay theologians, what they say. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, Romans 1, which specifically outlines lesbianism, when people try to make an argument against that. And then 1 Timothy 1 mentions it in the vice list. Another good part of Romans 1 is people try to make the argument with pro-gay beliefs. They say, well, when it says they participated in unnatural desires, that's saying if a straight person has gay sex, then that's sinful. But for a gay person, it feels natural, so it's not sinful. And it's like, no, it says they burned in desire for one another. So it's saying like, no, they had the attractions. It's like if you have the attractions and you participate in them, that is the sin. And we also need to have a better theology to teach our children, a theology of what we do with our sin, right? The Bible does not say, if it feels good, do it. If it feels natural, do it. It says, hey, what feels natural to you is sin. Crucify it. Kill it. Don't nurture it. Flee from it. Abhor it. Pick up your cross. Take it daily. Die to yourself. Live to Christ. We need to be teaching this. We need to have a more fully fleshed out theology of obedience. And why do we obey? What does that look like? We need to understand what God says about these things so that when people come at your kids with these arguments, like it's about being, you know, it doesn't hurt anybody or I wouldn't want them to be unhappy, they're better equipped to respond to these arguments and to not believe them themselves. As they're exposed to LGBT issues in the culture, point it out and talk about it, right? If you watch a TV show now, the only healthy couple on the show is going to be the gay couple. The wisest sage person on the show is going to be the trans person, right? They're always communicated as the healthiest. And then whatever extreme sexual expression they have is kind of winked at or it joked about or it's cute or funny. Or they're seen as open-minded. You know, now if you have a bizarre sexual fetish or immorality, it's like they've just renamed it as like you're kink positive, right? And this is all in our culture. And they're just not going, I mean, I think as long as you can prevent them from seeing these things, you should. I think they should not have cell phones when they're kids, right? They shouldn't have social media for a really long time. It's not going to kill them to not have social media, but it might kill them to have social media. So like they need to be really protected, but you can't protect them and shield them from everything. So as you see it, you need to point it out and sit and talk to them about it. Okay, what do you think that this TV show is saying about this? Like what message did you hear? How are they communicating what homosexuality is? The culture tells them homosexuality is who you are, right? Well, you can't not be who you are. That's how it's talked about. And so we need to help them understand, what does God say about who we are, right? We're Christians. We believe what God says. Isaiah 43:1 says, you are mine. Psalm 139, I knit you together in the womb. We're called sons and daughters of God. 2 Corinthians 6:18, Ephesians 1:4-5. If we are believers and followers of Christ, that is who we are. We are children of God. That's our identity. We are not the sum total of our basest attractions, desires, and feelings. And that is what the culture is teaching your children, right? And so we need to teach them that our identity lies in what God has said about us, not how we're feeling. That's why you'll hear me use terms like sometimes in the moment I'll say gay people because the ease of it, you know, it can get laborious always using the exact specific terms, but that's not really the right term. The right term is gay identified people. Now, if you say that to a gay person, they'll be confused and maybe offended. But nobody, that's not who anybody is. That's not who they are. They're a person made in the image of God. And they might feel homosexual attractions. They might feel homosexual urges. They might have chosen to identify that way. They might choose to develop their political and religious framework through the lens of being gay. But that is not who God has said anybody is. That's not who God has said they are, right? I'm heterosexually attracted. And if you were to ask me, Dee, name 100 things about yourself. Well, I'm attracted to tall, dark-haired men, right? So if you ask me, name 100 things about yourself, it would never even occur to me to list that I'm attracted to tall, dark men, dark-haired men. That would never even cross my mind. It's so irrelevant. What I'm attracted to is so irrelevant to who I am. It wouldn't even occur to me. Not just, oh, it'd be 101. It did occur. No, it wouldn't even occur to me. The fact that I'm a Christian would be the number one and all expansive defining one of all of the rest of the factors of who I am, right? But for the gay person, usually, that's number one. And that is the determining factor for everything else. And that's what our culture is saying over and over and over. You can't tell people to repent of homosexuality because you can't ask them to be who they not be who they are. And that is not who they are. That's not who God has said they are. So we got to really understand this identity piece because junior high kids, high school kids, adolescents, that is the stage of life they're in, is finding my identity. And I think, I don't think I said it in this session, I said it in the last one, it's like 25% of Gen Z identifies as LGBTQIA+++. 25%, 1 in 4. They're looking for this identity, right? And it is the in vogue identity. And so we need to understand that's not who we are. We are not born gay. We are born sinners. First of all, there's no scientific study that communicates a person is born gay. We would all know the name of that study if that study existed. It'd be in every Lady Gaga song. It'd be on bumper stickers. We would all know the study. There's not a study that communicates people are born gay. But let's say they did find a study that said you're born gay. I would say, welcome to the club. You're born with distorted sexual desires just like all of us. This just actually just makes you just like the rest of us, even if they find a study. And that's what the culture says. You're born gay. You're born gay. So we need to teach our kids, like, hey, the world doesn't define us. God defines us. Our feelings don't define us. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says the heart is deceitful above all things. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Mark 8:34-35 talks about crucifying your flesh, laying down your life, living to Christ, taking up your cross, follow him. James 1:13-15 says, when lust is conceived, it births sin. When sin is conceived, it births death. So the Bible tells us our feelings, there's a way that seems right to us, it leads to death because our heart deceives us. And that desire turns into lust, which turns into sin, which leads us to death. And we don't always get to choose what that death is, when or where or what. But we see that it leads to death. And our kids need to understand that. Our feelings don't define us. This idea that no one is hurt by it, we just saw that. It leads to death. Like sin in secret, even secret sin, like looking at pornography, like that does hurt people. That hurts the person who is watching. It hurts the people who are in the industry, and it hurts the future spouse or current spouse of that person. And so we need to have this mindset. We need to teach our kids this. Like, we don't define whether something is good or true based on whether in this moment we can see its harmful effect. We base what is good and true on what God has said. He's the one who sets the standard. But, you know, but mom, dad, it makes them happy. Like Aunt Cindy, it makes her happy. Why would we ask her to not be happy? Well, all sin makes us feel happy for a moment or a season. That's why we do it. Like, we want to do sin, commit sin, because it feels good. That's what, it nurses our flesh. And so whether it makes people feel happy or not is not the standard. And we need to teach this to our kids. I wanted to read Galatians 5. Where am I? Galatians 5, 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so we see we're called to crucify the flesh. It's at war with the Spirit. And we need to teach our kids about this war and teach them to fight this war against their own sin. And as they do that, and they have friends around them who start identifying as gay as they get older, they can see, like, hey, they're not that different from you. You also have to crucify your flesh, right? You also have to say no to yourself. The same is true for them. So we want to teach them, too, that gay-identified people are not worse sinners than you or I. But they need Jesus, right? 1 John 2:3, John 14:15 talks about, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's what Jesus says. And then John reinforces that. That's how we know people love God. They obey what he says. So teaching your kids at junior high and high school, hey, love your friends at school who identify as gay. Absolutely. And like all other sins, you don't have to agree with them on their viewpoint of it. You don't have to participate in the sin with them. Just like you're teaching them to say no to other sins they're going to be confronted with. What do we do with our gay friends? We share the gospel. Invite them to church. Invite them to come have dinner with our family. Get to know them. Love them. But also teach them to have good boundaries. A lot of kids and teenagers get into gay relationships because they didn't have strong boundaries. They didn't have good relationships with their own parents. And so they were seeking out their needs for affirmation, attention, and affection elsewhere. And then this other confused child comes into their life, or teen. When I say child, I mean more teens. And provides with them with some of those needs they're craving and seeking and starved for. And it's like Proverbs 27:7, a sated man loathes honey, but to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. So when we're full of the right thing, we don't want the honey. It's just like, ugh, I don't want anything else. I'm satisfied. But when we're starved, anything bitter, we're like, give it to me. So make sure your relationship with your kids is very strong and very connected. And then as they have gay friends, teach them about having healthy boundaries with those friends. And not in like a scare tactic way, not in like a, you don't want to be found a lesbian, do you? Well, you better not talk to them on the phone. Like, not like that. Just teaching them what are healthy boundaries, right? That they should just have generally, and how to have good relationships with people. And then, you know, instructing them, share the stand for the truth where you can, but in a gracious way, right? And telling them, you gotta equip your kids. You're going to face persecution if you stand for truth on this. And that's always been true, but that is particularly true right now. If you don't participate in the pronouns and the celebration of gay and the gay pride and the trans flag and the pride flag and the on and on and on and on and on, you're going to be persecuted, and they need to understand that. And you want to help, you want to have been discipling them along the way to be able to deal with that persecution. 1 John 2:15-17, John 15:8-21, 2 Timothy 3:12-16, Matthew 5:10-16, all talk about persecution. Go through these passages with your kids. Like, hey, this is going to be hard. If you're going to stand for Christ, this is the number, the area where you will receive the most pushback. And so they just need to know that going in. And then also talking to them about, like, but we must count we got to count the cost of followers of Christ. And teaching them about counting the cost. We got to prepare them for this. They're going to face it. Talk about pronoun usage. Hey, you do not have to use the pronouns, right? I would discourage them from using the pronouns. Like, a kid who says, hey, and this is just a general topic, so we can talk about it generally. I don't think they call it, some people call it pronoun hospitality. I don't think we should participate in that because, and you can ask different people at Watermark and get different answers. So I'm not claiming that everyone feels the exact same way about this, but I'm saying the reason I don't think we should is because it is participating in the lie. It's participating in affirming the delusion. If a man says he's a woman, he is not. And he doesn't need us to break the commandment to not bear false witness for him to be saved. It is not our participation in people's sin that saves them. It is not our participation in sin that makes people go, wow, they really love me because they participated in this with me. God doesn't need our sin to save people. It is the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that convicts and draws people to him. And Jesus even says, unless the Father draws them, they can't come to me. He doesn't say, unless you use the pronouns, they can't come to me. And that doesn't mean you be rude about it. And I mean, oh my gosh, if I'm talking to a person, how many times do I call them he or she when I'm talking to them? I don't. I'm talking to them, right? Usually pronoun usage is when they're not around in reference to them. So who are we doing this for? Who's that for? It's for your audience, right? It's for the people who might think differently of us if we don't use it, usually. Now, if they give you a name to call them, do I think you should do that? I think you're free to do that. If I were to get married, my name would change. My name is Deanne, but I go by D. And you know, people don't come up to me and say, your legal name is Deanne. Why are you telling people to call you D? You know, my dad's name is David, but he goes by Daniel, his middle name. I don't confront my dad and say, that's not your name. If somebody legally changes their name to the opposite gender, that is their legal name, actually. They've changed their name to that, right? And so I think that we can, when we're talking to someone, call them the name they asked us to call them. I would not do that if it's your child. I would not do that if it's someone you have a close relationship with that is claiming to be a follower of Christ. If your kid comes to you and says, you know, I actually think I want you to call me this name, it's like, no, that's not your name. I'm not calling you that. But a stranger on the street who doesn't know Jesus, I think that's fine. But anybody who is claiming to be a Christian and is rejecting God's design in their life, as Christians, we're called to hold them to a higher standard than we would a lost person. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that. We don't hold the lost world to the exact standard we hold Christians, but if they're saying they're a Christian, or if they're in your family, no, that's not your name. I'm not going to do that. But teaching our kids about this, we should explain terms to them and why we should or should not use them. So, good example, cisgender. That's the term that the trans community and the critical theory movement has pushed forward. What they're trying to do, cisgender means I'm not transgender. I identify internally with the sex assigned to me at birth. Well, first I'll start there. Sex is not assigned at birth. Sex is observed at birth, right? The culture says sex is assigned at birth, but we need to explain to them it wasn't assigned at birth. It wasn't a doctor saying, I think I'll make him a boy today. No, it's they came out. Your kids already know what it makes a boy, biologically a boy, and that is observed and recognized and marked down as a boy. And so, no, it's not assigned at birth. But cisgender, we don't need to use that terminology because that is trying to normalize transgenderism. What they're doing is saying, hey, cisgender is just one expression of gender identity, and trans is just another. It's not a right or wrong issue. It's a right or left issue. That's not true. Saying cisgender participates in the ideology. And that is critical theory. I know most of you have heard critical theory in the terms of critical race theory, but critical race theory is an offshoot of critical theory, which is a larger movement, which includes queer theory, post-colonial. It's all coming back to critical theory. A great book on this. It's actually excellent, but it's not like an easy read. Critical Dilemma is a great book talking about Christian theology dealing with critical theory. But to use that phrasing is to participate in the ideology because the ideology is the breakdown of categories and terms and language. That is the specific intent of it. So when we participate, we're participating in the ideology. And when we lose the language, we lose the argument. If we let the lost world define all of our terms, we won't have any terms left to make these points. So we've got to focus on what God has said about everything. Or intersex, you know, that's an argument the trans community will use that will sound convincing to your kids, but it is, one, very rare. Second, it's not what people pretend. I saw a definition the other day in a pro-gay study, and it said, intersex people have both sets of genitalia. And it's like, well, whoever wrote that does not understand what intersex is. That's not true. Most intersex conditions, the vast majority, it's like 80% of intersex conditions are late onset congenital adrenal hyperplasia, which the symptoms of that having that specific that compose 80% of intersex conditions for women is an enlarged piece of their genitalia, which I won't name because it would make everybody uncomfortable, and men is like a thinning scalp. Okay, that's not an unclear gender. That's not both sets of gender, but that's an inner, because really intersex isn't the right term. It's sexual disorder. It's a disorder of sexual development is really the correct term. And so most disorders of sexual development, it is not unclear what the gender is. And there are a couple of extremely rare that it does get confusing. Like if you really, but here's one of the things. Some of these that get really confusing, the person might not even know they have an intersex condition. Like, some of you in here might have an intersex condition, but you don't know it because it's so specific and tiny into, you might have an extra X chromosome as a woman. Well, how would you know that unless you had some kind of chromosomal test done? So you would technically test as intersex. This is not the same thing as transgenderism. Intersex goes, there's a disorder of sexual development, so the doctors look at the biology to best understand what the biology is communicating about what this person's sex is. Transgenderism is, I know what my sex is, I don't like it. I want to go be this. And so they need to understand these arguments, and they need to understand, like, intersex is not an apples-to-apples comparison for trans. Homophobic is a good one. I would not use that term. That is a pejorative term that is used to castigate anybody who says homosexual practice is wrong as a bigot. Like, people would call me homophobic, and it's like, I chose to work with gay-identified or struggling people for 10 years. I don't think I have an irrational, inordinate fear of gay people. But I'd be called homophobic because I don't think homosexual practice is God's best. We also need to have a better understanding and theology about singleness. You know, 1 Corinthians 7 says it's better to be single, right? If I could choose it for you, be single. And in the church, we can get so focused on the nuclear family that at times we can kind of forget the singles or inadvertently and unintentionally communicate that it is a lesser status or existence. And sometimes we can inadvertently and unintentionally form the church in a way that does, just by effect, exclude the singles. And so I would encourage you, have singles in your household. Your kids need to grow up seeing, hey, being married is great. Being unmarried is great, but being unmarried doesn't mean being alone and joyless and isolated from the rest of the church community. And just be really proactive in thinking through that, because one of the big things that people make, like even like Andy Stanley coming out recently is fairly, at least okay with homosexual practice. The argument being made is, well, why should we condemn someone to a life of loneliness? Well, if your church is such that to be unmarried is to be lonely and alone, then you need to fix that problem. We don't need to then people have to be gay. This is an idea of the world that all fulfillment and satisfaction can be bound up in one person who meets all of your emotional needs and removes the need for anybody else. Like, that's from the world. That's not what the Bible says about what our communities and brothers and sisters in Christ should look like. So just be thoughtful in how you raise your kids. How do I talk about marriage? How do I talk about singles? Because here's the truth, the sad truth. I'm 39 and single, so for me, this could be a sad truth. The math doesn't add up. There are way more serious Christian women than men. And I don't say that like anecdotally, like statistically. There are way more serious Christian women than men, sadly. So some of your daughters are going to be single. Their choice is going to be disobey God's instruction to be equally yoked or be single. And so they need to understand, like, if that is what God's plan is for my life, that is not a curse. That I can be just as fulfilled and satisfied. Okay, lastly, here we go. We also need to point them to the fact that a lot of people come out of homosexuality. Christopher Yuan is a famous Christian who used to be a gay drug dealer, and not like I'm dealing weed on the street, like I have kilos and kilos of coke at my house. And his parents became saved. They were Chinese atheists. They became saved, prayed for years and years. God saves him. He went to prison. He got HIV. God saves him. Now he travels the country and teaches on this topic. He has a great resource called Holy Sexuality, the Holy Sexuality Project. I got it for $20, and it's like a 12-part video series for designed for parents to talk with their adolescents and kids about homosexuality. It's excellent. I've been reviewing it. It's just awesome. It's only $20. I would encourage that. We have people on our staff who have come out of homosexuality and are living really fulfilled lives as singles. We have people on our staff who have come out of homosexuality and are living in great, successful marriages, loving marriages. So it's like, hey, God's been freeing people from homosexuality. They don't have to walk in it. So we need to teach these messages to our kids. And then lastly, we need to teach them that heterosexual sin is not an improvement to homosexual sin, right? Like, if somebody's gay, the fix for them is to not just find the right sexual partner, right? Just switch out the genders, you'll be okay, right? No, it's not homosexuality that sends people to hell. It's being lost. It's our sin and being separated from God. And so we need to teach them, hey, there's never joy to be found in sin. And our gay friends need to know Christ. And our Christian friends who struggle with same-sex attraction, they need to run to Christ to deal with those attractions. But sin never leads to joy. And so I just want to end on that and end on Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And this gate to being pro-gay and participating in the culture is wide, and everyone in the world is walking toward it in a way I don't know that we've ever seen in human history on such a worldwide scale, and the church, people in the church. But it is few who will walk to Christ and what he has said and who he has called us to be. And I know this is talking about like salvation, but we want to make sure we're following the real Christ of the Bible and not the made-up Jesus of the world that says it doesn't matter what we do and it doesn't matter what Christ has said. Christ says, if you love me, you obey me. That's how it's shown that you love me or not. And so that's all we've got. We're out of time. I'm sorry I went to have time for questions, but I'm a talker. So thank you for your attention. Appreciate it. And I'm here for questions if you'll have any.